During the season of Lent, we often use the word sacrifice. One definition for the word sacrifice is this: a loss or something you give up, usually for the sake of a better cause. Parents sacrifice time and sleep to take care of their children, while kids might sacrifice TV time to hang out with mom and dad. Very often during Lent, we give up something to spiritually cleanse and prepare ourselves for the coming joyful celebration of Easter Sunday. But before we can have Easter, my brothers and sisters, we have to experience Good Friday. Let me tell you about a father who was put in such a position that he had no choice but to offer his son as a sacrifice. There was no other way but to lead his son on a 3-day journey that would take the total and complete obedience of his son. On this journey, before his son carried the wood for the sacrifice on his back, he asked his father for clarification of what it was that they were doing. He obediently accepted his father's answer and continued to the very place where the sacrifice was to take place. There are some who have looked at this father and son with critical eyes of skepticism, but the fact remains that this father knew what he had to do, and his son obediently did everything that his father asked. Many of us can relate to this remarkably faithful account in our first reading today from Genesis 22. And you very well might think that the father and son that I'm talking about are Abraham and Isaac. But no, I'm talking about God the Father and his obedient and loving Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Abraham and Isaac are what we call biblical types who point to the character and work of both God the Father and Jesus. Gladly, Abraham did not have to sacrifice Isaac, while Jesus did actually have to die. And his death is a perfect and fully effective atoning sacrifice, where Isaac's almost sacrifice was a foreshadowing of our Lord's. Let me just define for you the word atonement. At-one-ment. It's restoring relationship with God. At one with God. Atonement. Today's reading is one of the most awesome examples of God's plan for all of humanity, being laid out right before us. We see a father and a son who are asked to do the unthinkable, the unimaginable. Yet with absolute obedience, the courage and dedication that this obedience requires, to put it simply, is beyond comprehension. One can only imagine the courage and will that it took to actually walk up that hillside, carrying the cross, and literally being beaten to a pulp, and then to die on the cross. And what about what the father had to endure? Watching the debt that we ran up being paid off. In the reading from Genesis, it's the long-awaited only son that the elderly Abraham and Sarah received to fulfill the incredible promise that God made to them. Family of Abraham will be made into a great nation, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the grains of sand on the seashore. God said that this promise could only be fulfilled through Isaac. But yet God tells Abraham to take his only son, the son of God's promise, to the mountain in the Moriah region that I will show you. And in verse 2, God tells Abraham to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. In verse 7, the young Isaac asked his dad a very haunting question. He said, "Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And I just love how Abraham answers Isaac in verse 8. He says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And indeed he did. God himself was the sacrifice. What I find to be really encouraging is that throughout all of the Old Testament, God continually reveals himself through the pages of Scripture, using types, as we've seen with Abraham and Isaac, and prophecies. Several weeks ago, if you remember, I spoke to you about St. Peter's eyewitness account of the Transfiguration and his words from the second epistle, how these were not made up tall tales. He went on to say that God made more sure the words of the prophets and then said, in fact, the whole Bible was true and that Jesus was evidenced throughout all of it. That's not some big coincidence or conspiracy, but it's God's plan for mankind's coming to fruition through his obedient Son, Jesus Christ. I used to ask my confirmation class back in Western New York, how many pages of the Bible can you find Jesus on? And the answer is, every one. He is pointed to, he is alluded to, he is prophesied about. From Genesis through Malachi, God spread out the breadcrumbs for us to follow that clearly point to his promised Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. In Greek, it's Christos, Christ. In Hebrew, it's HaMashiach. His one and only Son, Jesus, and also what he would do. The evidence is everywhere in this reading from Genesis. For example, the mountain that Isaac and Abraham climbed that day would one day become the city of Jerusalem. Abraham saw it on the third day, as others would also, as they would go up to Jerusalem, a place that you could not miss or mistake. And this sacrificial site would one day become the place where sacrifice after sacrifice would be offered. It was the site where David purchased the threshing floor and where Solomon would build the temple. Listen to these words from 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, a place provided by David. This site would be a foreshadowing of that one holy sacrifice that took place on Jerusalem's hillside on a Friday during Passover, when Jesus put the wood for the sacrifice on his back and then laid upon that wood and took his last breath. Here was an obedient father, Abraham, who walked with his son to the place that God had shown him in the Moriah region, and they built an altar there. He put the wood upon the altar, tying Isaac up, and then putting him as the sacrifice on top of that wood. We see not only the obedience of the father, but the incredible trusting obedience of the son, who lay there awaiting his fate. Abraham's obedience pointed to God's ultimate gift to mankind, the gift of his son, nailed on top of a wooden cross. Isaac's obedience points to our Lord Jesus silently and obediently enduring his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, right on through the very cross itself. Do you remember the clarifying question I spoke of? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup, yet not my will, but thine be done." Luke 22:42. What a perfect example of obedience. Isaac didn't have to die, but Jesus did. Remember the Apostle Peter's words, "Like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake." 1 Peter 1:19-20. Jesus was trying to make it clear to his apostles that his work was not negotiable. There was no escape clause. That he had to obediently do what the Father asked in order for the debt to be paid, for righteousness to reign in place of sin. In today's Holy Gospel, Jesus told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. They wouldn't really understand that until Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the dead. And God's complete and entire plan would not be clear to them until the Holy Spirit enlightened the apostles on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. 50 days. It's like the apostles or the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, walking with the risen Jesus, not realizing that it was even him. As he opened their minds to the scriptures and how it pertained to him. And they did not recognize Jesus until they sat and he broke bread with them. Then they realized who was in their presence, the risen Lord. We're blessed because we have the whole entire story that we can refer to in the blessed gift of Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible, that should be a part of our life. We can see what took place. We can read Jesus Christ willingly and obediently carrying the wood of his cross to the place in Jerusalem called Golgotha, on the side of that mountain in the Moriah region. And there he gave his all, his very life, taking our place and taking our punishment. I'm not sure that we can really comprehend that kind of selfless love. Well, I know we say we can. But the number of times in our lives that we encounter someone sacrificing themselves for others might be pretty small. And I tell you, I can't help but think of those brave men and women who serve in our armed forces, who give of themselves, or the brave men and women who serve as first responders in our communities, as police and firefighters and emergency medical technicians, who selflessly give of themselves. Isaac and Abraham were willing, but the angel of the Lord prevented Abraham from doing to his son what God the Father would later allow his obedient son, Jesus Christ, to do on our behalf. It's very important to recognize that God, in addressing Abraham about the sacrifice of his son, would use the very same words that would be used 2,000 years later during Jesus' baptism, that we can read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And again in the Transfiguration in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three times, God the Father spoke of a son who is loved. And the timeless truth remains, a father's love for his only son is beyond description. God's love for Jesus is more than anything that we can possibly imagine. And you know what? His love for us is so much more than we can imagine as well, that he gave us his most precious gift, his son, in spite of our sins. The Apostle Paul hits the nail right on the head in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God doesn't want us all shiny and new. He's not looking for perfection. For only he's perfect. God loves you just the way you are. But I have to also tell you that he loves you too much to leave you that way. The transforming love of Jesus Christ is a gift that we can receive when we call upon him and we call him Lord. He can clean us up really nicely. And you know what? When we fall, when we sin, he forgives us. That gift on the cross that he gave us is not one that he takes back. It's always there. And we can ask once again for his forgiveness. He loves us so much that God thinks we are to die for. Jesus explained that incredible love to the Pharisee Nicodemus, who snuck in at night to meet Jesus because he was afraid of being caught by the other Pharisees or the other scribes or the people that worked in the temple with him. He snuck in. When he asked Jesus questions about being born again, he asked Jesus how one could re-enter the womb. So Jesus explains it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. You know, I don't think any of us can really understand the price that Jesus paid and what he endured to pay it. That obedient Son. Jesus also told Nicodemus even more. He said, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. Now listen to these words. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Many people today love to toss around John 3:16, but they will not go near 17 and 18, those words that I just spoke to you, because they're convicting. My brothers and sisters, you're here on this Sunday morning because you have been convicted. But you have been freed from that conviction, because when you stand in front of God the Father at Judgment Day, God will not say all of the sins. He will look at Jesus Christ's righteousness and not your unrighteousness, because he paid the price. Gave himself as a perfect sacrifice for the whole world, not just for parts of Southern Georgia or Jacksonville or any place else, Valdosta, Waycross. No, instead, the whole world. We're talking about God's love being poured out through his obedient Son, that the whole world has the opportunity, that invitation to spend eternity with him is for everyone. But sadly, some people turn that down. It's only if you believe in him. God did his part, and now it's up to us to accept that wonderful invitation, to seek him, accept him, to believe in him, and to reflect that love to others. I want you to remember these words from the gospel today. Jesus' words. He said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Sadly, he's still being rejected by many today, but he loves them still. All those who turn their back on Christ, he still loves. And we know from the parable of the workers of the vineyard, even if you come in at the last hour and accept the Lord, you get the same reward as if you've loved him always. Many see him on their deathbed and accept him as Lord. That's the kind of Lord that we serve and who loves us. We can help to spread the gospel by reflecting Christ's love to others by what we think, do, and say in the presence of others in grateful obedience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.